So you kind of glad you showed up this morning? Good stuff. So this may be, I don't know, we'll see. This may be the shortest sermon you've experienced in Real Life Chapel. Or might be not, I don't know. I got in 2:30 this morning and off of a plane and got into bed about 3 o'clock and got up at 6. So I don't know what you're going to get. We'll see. I'll tell you, I've had an amazing week. And I don't even know that I could share with you. Well, I can't share with you. I couldn't share with you all of the incredible divine appointments and interaction and invasions by God that I experienced and witnessed this week in my life and the life of other people. All the way it extended to even the flight home last night. As we were flying home late last night, it was a full flight. And you guys that have ever, you know, you do the Southwest thing, you know how it's not assigned seating. You just got A, B, or C, and then, you know, well, Lorelei and I were C1 and 2, you know, so it's nice to be 1 and 2. But C, you're not guaranteed a seat, you know, where you want to be. And so by the time we got on the plane, you know it. If you've flown it, you know what's left, right? Right, it's all the middle seats, right? All the middle seats. So you're going down, you're going, really, really, really? And so anyway, got to the back of the plane, and Ted was gracious enough to get up and let Lorelei sit by his wife so that, because he saw the look on her face, and she was just like, you know, trying to select which weirdos am I going to sit by? I'm not sure. Anyway, so we got to the back of the plane, and the back of the plane. And so there was a middle seat. I thought, okay, that's mine. So I make my way into the middle seat. And as soon as I sit down, the gentleman who's sitting on the window seat, it's not even like 10 seconds, and he's like, I'm going to have to get up. And I thought, dude, we ain't even left. You going to use the bathroom already? You know, I was like, and he's like, no. He said, I'm a Southwest employee. And they're going to make me get up and hit a jump seat because it's a packed airplane. And I was like, oh, okay. So he gets up. So when he got up, because you know how that is, right? And I got my backpack because I always bring my stuff on, you know, so I'm like, you know. And so then I was like, well, I'll scoot over and do the window seat. And so I'm in the window seat, you know, because I'm leaving the middle seat for somebody too. You know, return the favor. And so I'm sitting there. And all the seats are filled up. And actually, there's this guy that's like going up and down the aisle trying to find a spot. And the flight attendant calls him out. You know, literally, he says, sir, with a hat on, you know. And, you know, he says, there's a seat for you right here. And so he comes back and he sits down. And it was a full week, so I was tired. And I slept for 2 hours on the plane, first 2 hours, and woke up, you know, and they were like, you know, serving the drinks, and that had evidently, there was a whole bunch of stuff that had happened in the back of the airplane, and I didn't even know, man, I was wiped out, I was out, and I wake up, and I looked at him, I said, dude, I said, how long was I asleep? He said, man, he said, I watched a whole movie while you were asleep. I said, 2 hours, yeah, I was like, phew. So, you know, he had to use the bathroom, so I thought, well, let's expedite this deal. If he's going, I'm going. We'll get this all over. So our road just got up. We did the whole thing, and then we got back in, so we didn't have to do all that, you know. And so when we sat back down, I knew. I was like, man, I have. It's been so much going on. I have not really had a chance to go over my sermon notes and get prepared. And so I pulled out the Bible, and I started, you know, scratching out notes on my notepad. And I don't know, I spent probably 40 minutes doing that. And there was something else that came on the intercom or whatever. And I put my Bible stuff away and was rearranging some stuff. And then he leaned over. He said, I see you had the book out. And so here we go. He said, the good book. And I was like, now I know where we're going. You know, because that usually means you're the outsider that says the good book, right? And it's like, oh, here we go. So I said, yeah. I said, got to get ready for tomorrow, man. You know, and he's like, oh, yeah? And I said, yeah, I'm on the job, man. I said, I got to get prepared. And he just looked at me. He still wasn't catching it. He was like, well, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, Sunday. He said, I got you. You know, I said, so, you know, we're sitting there. I said, so what do you do? He said, well, I'm a brewer. And I said, oh, yeah? He said, yeah. He said, I run a brewery out in, here in Colorado in Parker. And I said, oh, yeah. I said, what do you from back here? And he said, yeah. And he said, I'm actually getting ready to start a brewery in Westminster, Maryland. And he said, so this is a twofold trip. He said, I'm coming out here to start a brewery. And then he said, I'm also, he said, Tuesday I'm going to be burying my grandfather in Arlington. He said, my grandfather was a World War II veteran. And I said, really? So, you know, we started talking and about that. And his grandfather had been Amish and literally left the community to join the Navy during the war. And, of course, he was shunned from the community. They didn't want anything to do with him for him doing that. And ended up, you know, he was awarded, shot down several kamikaze pilots and that kind of thing. And it was just, we were having this good conversation, talking about, you know, things that we were passionate about. And I was telling him, you know, that I'd been up earlier in the week. I'd been up to Centennial, Colorado at the Active Shooter Response Training Center. And he goes, wow, really? And I said, yeah. And he said, I'm a Columbine survivor. And his name's Zach. He's 36, getting turned 37. And he was a high school student at the first major shooting we had in a school in our country. I said, Zach, you know, we moved to Colorado January of 99. And I said, I remember that day. See, that's 420, right? Some people think it's everything else, but as much as the people in Colorado may be celebrating that, that's what sticks in the memory of most people who are native Coloradans, is 420 was that tragedy. And so we started talking about that, and he started sharing about how he's trying to use his resources to help people who wrestle with PTSD from similar events. And we got talking about that, and you know, it just turned into an amazing thing. And I said, he said, well, I'm you know, I've never been a religious guy. I said, me either, you know. And he was just like, what? I said, dude, I'm telling you. I said, I am never you know, mistaken for as a pastor. I said, I've been mistaken as a janitor a lot. I said, but never as a pastor. And I said, in fact, I'm not comfortable when I'm around most pastors. I said, because they get on my nerves, you know. And I said, because they all try to talk spiritual and they're not real. And he, you know, so it was a really good conversation. We got to the place and I said, listen, I said, I want you to know something. I said, you don't make it to heaven because you go to church. I said, you make it to heaven because you go through Christ. And I said, that's it, man. I said, and it's all about honoring Jesus and his sacrifice, kind of like you're doing Tuesday, honoring your grandfather and the sacrifice he's made. And he just lost it. So, sometimes we end up places we don't want to be at the exact time we're supposed to be. And I'm going to ask you guys that you would pray for this young man, Zach. Because, you know, he didn't seal the deal last night on the airplane. You know, and I wasn't expecting that. But I can tell you, God is in pursuit of him. And he just didn't know what seat he was being called out and called to, you know. And God let me have 2 hours of sleep because he knew I would need it. And I didn't know it. So It was awesome. So I just want to share that with you because, I mean, that's not the sermon, but I'm just saying that. I want to share that with you because, you know, I think sometimes we take for granted. We don't realize the divine appointments that are in our lives every day. You know, we got to stop, pause, and open up our eyes, you know, at what God may be wanting to do. You know, and then are you willing to step into it, right? Because when he asked me what I did and I asked him what he did, I was like, I'm not sure how this is going to work out, but we'll see what happens. We're going to meet somewhere. Somehow, I was looking for metaphors and stuff. I was like, okay, let's see. You know, but anyway, it was good. So anyway, this morning we are returning to 2 Peter, which is the farewell speech. This is Peter's farewell speech, right? This is his final words that he is giving to the believers in Turkey. And, you know, when you're giving your final words, when you know your death is imminent, you don't waste words. You're not talking about stuff that doesn't matter. You're going to cut to the chase, right? And that's what Peter is doing. So he's writing from Rome. He's in Rome, where he's going to eventually be killed by the Emperor Nero, all right? And he knows that that door, that that is closing in on him. And so he's shooting out this letter. He's getting this letter out to the believers in Turkey. And it's important that we understand that this letter was not written as an evangelistic campaign. This letter wasn't written to reach people who didn't know Jesus. This letter was written to the believers, those within the church, in what you and I know as Turkey, the country of Turkey, okay? And he's encouraging the believers to take an active role in their faith. And this is what I talked about a few weeks ago. Before we got into the 3D Jesus thing throughout the Easter season, we did the first week of 2 Peter, and we're in the second chapter, the second chapter, second week of this. He's concerned. So here's the thing. Peter's trying to tell them, guys, it's not a passive thing. This is not faith is not passive. Faith is active. You have to take an active role in this. And he's very concerned that they're going to be influenced by false teachers. That's the theme. That's the purpose in the writing of this letter. His farewell speech, giving them words that are important, but the subject matter he is really trying to hit at is the false teachers that he knows are going to have an influence on this church and the other groups that are meeting. So, and he knows that these false teachers who see freedom in Christ, I want you to get a hold of that, freedom in Christ, here's the problem, here's the reason he's writing the letter, because the false teachers see freedom in Christ as an opportunity to indulge in sin. Right? Oh, we're free in Christ, it don't matter, man, we can live however we want to. And Peter is flat out saying, that's crap. Okay? The letter is written to let you know that's crap. All right? So, here's my questions for you today. Two of them, they're easy. Here's the first one. You ready? Are we false teachers? Let me repeat it, because I know there was one or two big words in there, but not many. Yeah, we. Are we false teachers? And then the second one, what is our, right? What is our lifestyle? What is our conduct? What is our life teaching others about Jesus? Somebody that's watching you, somebody that knows you. I'm not talking about Sunday morning here in church, right? I know all about the Christian masquerade party, right? We all put on our costumes and on our masks and we come in here and we play the role, whatever that role is. And you might fool a couple people. You never fool God. But the biggest fool is the person under the mask. And there's no worse deception than self-deception. Okay? So, are we false teachers? And what is our lifestyle teaching others about Jesus? Are you encouraged and excited by that? Okay. So here we go. So we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So Peter's going to jump right in. And I'm going to tell you, he describes these guys, and it's not a pretty picture, man, that Peter is describing who these teachers are, right? He says this, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, but there were also false prophets. So he's going to tell them about what they've got going on now in their church, but he's going to go back and compare it to history. He says, there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. He said, they will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. You know who he's referring to there? That would be Jesus. Right? In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Sounds like you may not want to be one of them. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. Wow, how'd you like to be in that category? Right? So here it is, these guys that are coming in. The reason that Peter's writing this letter, because he's concerned that the church in Turkey, this early believers in Turkey, are going to be heavily influenced by these guys that are going to be coming in and spreading false, or what he calls evil teaching and shameful immorality. They're going to cleverly teach destructive heresies, right? They're going to slander the truth. But you know what the outcome is? He states it pretty clearly. These guys are not going to ultimately be successful. They could be successful temporarily. They could be successful for a short period of time. But ultimately, they are doomed for destruction. And then here's what he does. So then Peter draws from three Old Testament examples, right? Because, you know, when Peter's writing this letter, you know what their Bible was. Old Testament. How many people, I think sometimes we like miss that somewhere along the line. We read the Bible, and every time they refer to the Bible, we think they're referring to the New Testament. There was no New Testament. Anytime Jesus refers to Scripture, he's referring to the Old Testament. Anytime the prophets refer to Scripture, they're referring to the Old Testament. Anytime any of the apostles refer to Scripture, they're referring to the Old Testament. Old Testament. And somehow, we've got teaching in the church today that we've jettisoned the Old Testament because that no longer applies to us. That, my friend, is also crap. It absolutely applies. So we need somebody to slap us with that a few times. Anyway, so Peter takes it and he goes, look. So then he uses three examples because he knows they're going to be familiar with these three examples because it comes from what? Their Bible. And they're believers. So they're going to know their Bible. They're going to know their history. And so he grabs these three. And you've probably heard these. Some of these are like, you know, interesting stories. Some of them are good children's stories. Some of them are just intriguing. Like you probably got one in books. You've seen a book's answers, you know, in Genesis or different things you've tried to figure out, you know, troubling stuff in the Bible. So he talks about one. He uses an example of rebellious angels, right? The Nephilim. You might have heard that. If you haven't heard it, it's the interesting story, right? And it's all kinds of debate. And there even have been nice sci-fi movies that have come out of this whole deal. But the idea is that angels saw God's creation, woman, and they liked what they saw. I can't blame them. That's understood, right? But they decided they wanted to have sexual relations. And out of that sexual union were the giants of old that we hear about in the Bible. Okay? And that's out of Enoch. There's a book called First Enoch is where that comes. So it's not in our Bible, our canon of Scripture, but it is from an ancient text that the Jews were very familiar with, and that's where that came from. So he uses this one example. Then he jumps to the flood, right? It talks about Noah. That's the one we're more familiar with, Noah, right? And his family, and they build the ark and all that. And so, and then he talks about after the Nephilim and then the flood, then he goes to Sodom and Gomorrah. And most people have heard that story too, right? And there's a connection in all three of these examples. There's rebellion against what God had stated or said in every one of the stories, right? Interestingly enough, there's sexual immorality in the stories, right? But there's always a redeem piece, a redemption piece. How the family is saved through the ark from the destruction of the world. And how even in Sodom and Gomorrah, with all the immorality that was going on in that town, we have the story of Lot, who was spared and brought out, right? Of course, then there's some more weird stuff that happens there too, but, you know. But Peter's using these examples, and he's saying, listen, there's nothing new here. God's been showing how he handles or how he will address this kind of behavior, right? So he uses these examples, and then after he gives these examples, which would be his scripture references, you know how as pastors, like, well, tell a story, and then I'll go back to the text. Well, this is what Peter's doing, right? He's warning them. He's telling them this thing about the false teachers. Then he says, by the way, let me get some scripture references. And he starts going through these stories. Right? Now he's going to come back, and after he tells these stories, he's going to describe these guys a little further. It says this in verse 12. 2 Peter verse 12. These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand. And like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is their reward for the harm they have done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. He's driving a point here. Not only are they scoffers, but they're willing to indulge in sin in broad daylight. They're arrogant, right? I mean, they're just flat out arrogant. They're not even like, you know, they'll do it during the day. They're not even trying to hide. They are a disgrace and a stain, and here's important, among you. Among you. Okay? They delight in even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. Do you understand that Peter's describing, he's very specifically describing people who are in the church. He's not talking about somebody that's coming down the road or an outside. No, no, no. He's saying they're among you. They're eating with you in your fellowship meals. All right? They commit adultery with their eyes. You remember what Jesus said about that, right? Right? Jesus said that, you know, you say, you know, the Lord says don't commit adultery, but he said, I tell you, when you look at another woman with lust, you've already committed adultery, right? So he says this, he said, they commit adultery with their eyes and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure, I think this is where Peter brings his fishing like terminology back into the deal. He understood what a lure was, right? They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well-trained in greed. They live under God's curse. They have, very important, wandered off. What have they wandered off? The right road, and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. You guys are familiar with that story. I know you've heard that story, right? So yes, God will even use an ass to talk to you if necessary. Do not look at your spouse and say amen. That won't go well. All right, so anyway. But they lure unstable people into sin. You know, and this is a big deal. But here's what we need to understand. Again, Peter has given us hints all through this thing. They're among you. They're eating with you in your fellowship meals. And he's saying they have wandered off. You know what that kind of assumes? That if you've wandered off the right path, At one time, you were on the right path. Now, that might mess with your theology a little bit. Good. Good. Okay. They have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. These people are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to blackest darkness. Now, here's the thing you got to understand. Again, this context, right? We may not fully get this. If you've been out west, you might get an appreciation. You know, all of a sudden you're drinking water because you feel like you can't drink enough water and you're just drying up, right? And in the Middle East, you know, it's a much drier environment. So if you were to experience a dried up spring, wow, that's kind of disappointing, right? I mean, because you need it. You're thirsty, right? And then all of a sudden, you have a dried up spring or as a mist blown away by the wind. So the idea of what he's trying to say here is these false teachers are going to come in and guess what? They're going to be impressive on the outside. This is part of the way they recognize it. They're going to be impressive on the outside, but they're going to be hollow on the inside, like a dried up spring, something that promises a lot, but then delivers very little, right? Something to think about. Then he goes on. He says, they brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. Oh, he's bringing that topic back in after he dropped the Sodom and Gomorrah and the Noah and the Nephilim as backdrop examples. Now he goes back to it. He says, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires, they lure, here's this thing, right? They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. See, here's what these false teachers are doing. They're using their twisted sexual desires, and you know who they're targeting? They're targeting spiritual infants. They're targeting spiritual children. They're targeting those who are young in their faith because they're not grounded yet. They're not solid yet, and that can be easy prey. They promise freedom. They promise freedom. But they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. Nice. You might want to underline this next line. You might want to like meditate on this every day this coming week. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. What determines when you get up in the morning? What determines where you go first thing in the morning? What determines what you do after you eat? What determines, what do you rearrange your schedule around? Whatever controls you, you are a slave to. Don't think yourself free when you are a slave. When something is dictating when you do what you do, what you do, what you do, where you do what you do, and who you do it with. That's something we all need to be confronted with. Every one of us. To stop and think. What do I allow to dictate or determine where I go or what I do or who I don't hang out with? Because, you know, I can't be free when I'm with them, you know. Maybe you ain't all that free if you got to say that. If you're not free to do whatever it is you do with anybody, you ain't free. And someone said, okay, then I'm going to start doing it. No, that just don't be dumb. I said, you ain't free because something's got a hold of you. That could be a lot of things. Right? We know the world of addictions. We know what's going on in our society. Man, we got people who are slaves to all kinds of things. Drugs, huge, massive. Alcohol, huge, massive. Sexual addiction, pornography, huge, massive. You are slave to whatever controls you. And when people escape, well, let me stop for a second. So here's the deal. Let me sum. So Peter is trying to warn the believers in Turkey about these false teachers. Because what Peter is implying is the evil teaching is that these guys are coming in, targeting the brand new believers and telling them all about freedom in Christ. Oh, man. Freedom in Christ. I love that grace word. Don't you love the grace word? It's awesome. I say it before I eat a lot, right? I believe in grace. Absolutely. We have perverted the word, folks. We have made a mockery of the word. Anytime you incorporate God's grace as a license for you to sin and live however you want to, you are one screwed up individual. And I'm being nice. Because that's who the false teachers are. Oh, man, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Man, you're covered by the grace of God. You can do whatever you want to, man. Praise Jesus. Shut up. Right? That's a lie. Because a person who will do that, you're not free in Christ to begin with. You just think you got some kind of fancy insurance policy so you won't burn in hell and do whatever you want. You might find out you got nothing. Ooh, that would be scary. Right? And then Peter gets like really crazy. I mean, what's wrong with this dude's theology? Who is Peter? Who does he think he is? Right? Then he says crazy stuff. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing, not hearing about, and when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, because that never happens. That can't happen, right? Because our theology says that could never happen. They're worse off than before. Wait a minute, that can't be right. How could you be worse off than before? It's called willful sin. It's one thing to sin because you really don't realize it or know any better. It's a whole other deal when you know exactly what God said you should do and don't, and you don't care what God says. You want to do what you want to do because that's what your flesh says. Just so you know, clearly, when you enter into willful sin, that is spiritual adultery against God. And spiritual adultery is idolatry. See, we think idolatry is setting up temples and idols and all that stuff. Maybe another culture and another time. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is when you and I are disobedient to the known will of God. When God has said it clear, this is what you should do. This is what you're not to do. And you go, I know God said, but what I want. You're now being disobedient to God, right? That's spiritual adultery. That's idolatry. Chew on that for a while. So, they're worse than before. It would be better if they had never known the way of righteousness. How could it ever be better that you never knew, right? Man, Peter's theology, he's a screwed up guy. It would be better if they'd never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to life, live a holy life. Man, Peter is out there. Peter thinks you can actually reject the command of God. What's up with Peter? Didn't he know anything? I mean, didn't his time with Jesus straighten all this out for him? Somehow Peter is delusional, and he thinks you actually have the ability to reject the command of God. We're going to have to talk to Peter one day and get this sorted out. He evidently doesn't know what he's talking about. And somehow it slipped in and got into Scripture. What do we do? I guess we have to wrestle with the tension of that, don't we? I don't like this, Pastor Frank. I don't care. Right? I don't like it either. Here's the thing. You know what? If we're going to be honest, if we're going to be real about this, the reality is this, that anybody, and I've said this before, anybody that's going to take an honest approach to studying God's word is going to encounter things that don't line up with what you believe. So who's God, you or him? Your word or his word? So sometimes we're going to have to look and go, yeah, but the Bible says over here. Mm-hmm. But over here it says, mm-hmm. What do you do with that? Mm-hmm. I'm still doing it. I'm still going. It's all scripture, and I don't know how to sort all this out. But I'll tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to use my background or my belief or my church's statement to explain away something that's standing right there looking at me in the face in scripture. I'm going to humble myself and step back a second and go, you know what, maybe I don't know everything, and I ain't got it, but you know what, God's word says this. Maybe we're not as smart as we think we are. Theologically speaking. Okay? And then he does this crazy thing. This is Peter. Peter's going off the rails here. And we don't even see it, but this is pretty powerful. He says, they prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to its vomit. We've all seen that, right? I mean, you've all seen that and been like, hey, get that. Right? Or eat their poop, same thing, right? You know you have. You come home, your loving pet who you love to death comes to lick you in the face, and you go, that don't smell like dog food. That's... Right? You know it's happening. I'm telling you right now, some of y'all have been licked with poop, right? You don't even know it, right? We're in here. Hey, it happens. I'm telling you right now, and I'm going to be the first one to be over there at the Perel thing, right? And then I let my dog just lick right all over me. Anyway, so there's the proverb, but then he says this. He brings up another thing, and this is very subtle but very powerful. He says, a washed pig returns to the mud. Isn't it like Peter, man, this Jewish guy to bring pork into the deal, right? Not kosher, right? And Peter's going to bring a pig into the deal. He knew that's going to grab the attention of these guys. He didn't have to bring like the pork thing into all of this, right? But then he does a very important description of that pig. A washed pig returns to the mud. There's a lot going on here. So, thinking of this description that Peter gave of all this stuff, right? Of these guys. I mean, we wouldn't hang out with these guys, right? We wouldn't listen to these people, right? He is nailing these teachers who, here's what's going on. They're teaching freedom in Christ, giving you license to do whatever. And even worse than that, even though that's pretty bad, that's how the teachers were living. See, the teachers in Turkey were sleeping around. Oh, yeah. They were looking for the hot ladies in the church who were brand new in Christ. Didn't have grounded theology. So they could raise them up and let them know that the grace of God and their freedom in Christ. Right? And Peter was like, that's not what Paul was talking about. That is not what Paul was saying. And I know we'd say, yeah, that would never happen today. Right? We don't have to look far. Do we have to look far around the history of the church to see that this is still, unfortunately, happening? Right? How many, I know some of you, most of you guys weren't here for the work is worship thing. It was very, very powerful, and it still sticks with me. Was anyone here that heard about Annie Ann's, you know, the whole business, Annie Ann's, her story? That was very powerful to me. You know, this was a woman actually that was basically taken advantage of by her pastor and lured into an adulterous affair, one that ended up ultimately destroying her life and her marriage. But God redeemed all that. You know, and gave her that business and helped create this whole thing. You know, there's a lot of people that are victims of that. And the people who stand here, where I'm standing, have to give an account to God. Now, it's not an unforgivable sin, so don't, right? But I can tell you right now, That wrecks a lot of lives. That wrecks a lot of people's lives. But it's not just for the guy that stands up here. If you're wearing the company logo, if you're walking around with the shirt on, the bumper sticker, right? That's why I ain't got none of that stuff. Right? Because I know at any moment, Frank could just screw it up. So I'm like, I ain't putting a bumper sticker on my car. Right? Because then somebody could be like, he was going fast. Right? Here's the point. If we're gonna follow Jesus Christ and we're gonna claim the title of Christian, are we false teachers? What does our lifestyle, what does our conduct, what is it teaching others about Jesus? Something to think about, right? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you again. Wow. Lord, you're so amazingly gracious and powerful and wonderful and show up in ways we could never expect. And I love that about you. And then all in the same token, I read your word and I see what you're speaking to us and how there is a challenge to be made and how what we do and who we are truly, truly matters. It has an impact. It has an effect on other people's lives. It affects our lives. Lord, I know that your grace is indescribable. I know that your love is beyond my ability to grasp. And yet, Lord, I know there's a part of you that demands our faithfulness. But Lord, there's nothing you've asked us to do or not do that you don't give us the resource to accomplish. When we enter into relationship with you, you place your Holy Spirit within us. We have God inside of us. So we're without excuse. We have your divine nature. You have given us everything we need to live a life that glorifies you. But we got to take an active role. We can't sit back and be passive. Lord, help us. Help us to get honest with ourselves. Help us to not explain away the hard things, explain away the difficult things. Lord, help us to not take something as precious as the blood of Jesus Christ and the amazing grace that you poured out on us and cheapen it by using it as a smokescreen to willfully defy you. Lord, I pray that you forgive me anytime I step outside of those lines. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would quicken me. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would quicken us, that you would raise the level of awareness in us, and that your Holy Spirit would begin to convict us of our sin. Lord, not the guilt and shame. That's not your gig. That's not your deal. But Lord, you will convict us and let us know. Ah. maybe the question I need to ask myself is what I'm getting ready to do, does this say that I love Jesus? Lord, I pray that you would help every one of us to grow, to achieve maturity in you, Lord. That our lives and the way that we conduct our lives would be a demonstration of our gratitude for all that you've done for us and our love, our deep love for you. Lord, guilt can't change anybody. Shame can't change anybody. The only thing that can truly, truly transform us is if we truly, truly fall in love with you. Lord, I pray you draw us deeper, deeper into a love relationship with you. In Jesus' name.